It's in 1 John chapter 2 this morning. Trust you'll each take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. And we want to look at the first 11 verses. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I trust the Lord by his Spirit will use these words to our hearts as we continue our current series in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's remain standing for prayer. We do want to thank you, Father, for just the privilege that's ours to come today. Thank you for these whose hearts were touched. Thank you that you prompted them to set their alarms and put forth the effort to get out and come to church today rather than just using the day in some other way. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our gathering here. We thank you that you are among us. We know when two or three are gathered in your name, you are there in the middle of them, in the midst. And so we thank you for that. We want to make sure that what we do and say is going to be pleasing and honoring to you. And we trust that your Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every one of your own true children, will be able to teach us and instruct us today from the truth of your word. May your Holy Spirit be able to apply truths to each one of our lives. May we not listen with thoughts of someone else. Boy, so-and-so sure needs to hear this. It's too bad so-and-so was not here today. But Lord, we're here, and we need your word. We pray for some that we know would be here if they could. I'm thinking especially of Evelyn and the unexpected trip to the hospital yesterday, and even today there's still blood pressure issues and potassium level issues. And may your will be done with her. May her body respond to treatments according to your purposes, and make her a good witness and testimony for you to those she comes in contact with. May the doctors know when it's safe for her to go home. Some we know, Lord, were in the hospital this week. We think even of Benny and the unexpected trip for him. We just pray, Lord, that you would continue to help him to keep things on the proper level. His blood sugar, we thank you that they could not find any other problem. And we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you that Donna Rokol is anticipating getting to go home the end of this week now. And we pray that you would just continue to make that a possibility according to your purposes. Some others, we look around, we see you're not here today. You know their needs, and we pray that you would just encourage their hearts. For that one that maybe stayed home because they were discouraged, perhaps even apathetic, just don't care. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would stir their hearts in a definite way and remind them that you do have a plan and a purpose for them, and how good it would be for them to listen to the truth of your word and gather together with other believers. And you've told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Obviously, Lord, that is an important part of our Christian experience, or you would not have told us to make sure we don't avoid that. So we pray, Lord, as you teach us this morning, I pray that we would understand the truth, enable me to speak clearly the truth, fill me with your Spirit, and guide me in the words I say, and we'll thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated, but take your Bibles and turn not to 1 John 2, but to Matthew chapter 5. You don't need to turn to the verse that I quote, but in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it tells us that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Who could have imagined that God could take a worthless lump of clay and make it useful for his purposes? Who could have imagined that? In Matthew 5, verse 13, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at our Lord's teaching when he said, "You are the salt of the earth." Everyone knows the uses of salt, and we even talked about some of those last week. I do want to just clarify something. After the service, somebody said, "Pastor, you mentioned the salt tablets in workplaces that are quite common to see where there's a lot of heat." And he said, actually, the purpose for those salt tablets being there is not so much to promote drinking of water, but to replace the calcium that you lose when you perspire and sweat. That's why when you come in from working out in the yard on a hot summer day, I don't know about you, but I can see when my t-shirt dries, there's a white sweat line. That's calcium, that's salt. Jonathan, you know the importance of calcium in our system, don't you? So, sodium, yeah, there you go, the sodium, sodium chloride. So, I wanted to just set that straight that I had misspoken. But the salt of the earth, as we saw, our Lord didn't say, "You are a source of salt in the earth," as though the earth here, talking about mankind, there could be numerous sources. No, our Lord said, "You, my follower, you are the salt." Who could have ever imagined that? Today in verse 14, we find our Lord continues on by saying, you are the light of the world. Once again, not a source of light among many, not you might be light. He said, you are the light of the world. I think about the I think of the importance. I think about the significance of what our Lord is saying. And it was 2 weeks ago I made a comment to my wife about how, just in study and preparation, how the Lord spoke to my heart, how significant these few verses that are so familiar to us, verses 13 through 16, are as far as God's plan and God's program for a lost world and His own followers. Sometimes I think we, because we're familiar with it, we kind of pass over it. Oh, yeah, I know those verses. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, salt of the earth, light of the earth, light of the world. Yeah, I know that. But the significance of what our Lord was teaching us, as we think about salt, what our Lord is saying, you are the seasoning of a lost, sinful world. And you are the source of light for a world that is in the darkness of sin. Well, having said that, let's look at verse 14, and we've already mentioned it, but let's give it a title if you like to take an outline or like to take notes. The first thing that we see in 14a is His declaration about us. His declaration about us. You are the light of the world. Oliver Green says and reminds us, there is nothing is more useful and necessary to human life than light. Without light, there could be no life. In the Genesis account of those days of creation, do you remember what the very first day God created, and God said in Genesis 1:3, what was it? Water? Was it plants? Was it fish? Was it birds? What was the first recorded thing in those 6 day, in that 6 day accounting? What was it? God said, let there be light. And there was light. And we find that the light was separated from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And God looked at that, and it was good. That was day one. Light. You know, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm, that it's light is just as important spiritually as it is to us physically. In John 1:4, our Lord, it is recorded of Him, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the what? Light of men. Later on, we find in John's Gospel, it tells us in John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John 9, 5, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then in John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. But our Lord, here in our Matthew 5 portion, tells us, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. And since our Lord has returned to glory, his light is seen in the life of obedient, spirit-filled believers. That's his intention. That's his purpose. That is the declaration he makes concerning us. When he was here in the world, he was the light. But now, through his Spirit who indwells us, we are the light of the world. Christ's light is to be seen in us in this dark world. Let me give some familiar examples of that as we turn to some other places in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter said, but you, in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, or God's own people, not just a bunch of weirdos. That's not what peculiar means. It's God's own. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you what? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. We find that in Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul made reference to a big change that had taken place in Colossians 1, 12 and 13, when he said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. As we see even in the epistles, in another place, Paul in Ephesians 5:8 said this, For you were sometimes, or literally once, darkness. That's our pre-conversion condition. We are dead in trespasses and sin, and we are in the dark, spiritually speaking. And so Paul in Ephesians 5:8, writing to those at Ephesus, he said, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're not children of darkness anymore when we know the Lord as our own personal Savior. And the source of our light, as we look at our text, the declaration he has made about us in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. As I mentioned a while ago, the source of our light. We don't have any light. I mean, sometimes we kid about somebody, you know, you're pretty bright. We're not talking about that. It's not a visible brightness. We're not talking about somebody who's intellectually quick, bright. No, we're talking about in spiritual terms. We find that the source of our light comes from the Lord who indwells us. His life is in us by the person of the Holy Spirit. Notice in Philippians 2, Paul said some other things. In verse 15, for instance, he said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what our Christianity is intended to be. And that's what Paul says. This is you, believer, here at Philippi. In this dispensation of grace, God's plan for his own is that we declare the message of light, the gospel, to those that are still existing in the darkness of sin. Well, we've been all around Robin Hood's barn here without really saying it, but let's just come right out and notice the obvious implication that our Lord makes by calling us the light of the world. The implication in this verse is that the world is a dark place. The world is in some kind of darkness. And he said, you, my followers, you that know me, you that are obedient to me, you are the light. There is no light any other way. Oh, we know oftentimes mankind gets all excited about, and there have been certain periods of time in which historians have referred to such and such a period from such and such a dates and centuries of the Age of Enlightenment, when they were learning a lot of things, making a lot of discoveries. But you know what? That's not the kind of light and enlightenment that our Lord is talking about when he says concerning his own, the declaration that he has made, he says, you are the light in the world. Mankind will never find God through all of his learning, his studies, his discoveries, his education on his own. That's not how we find God. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. Man is dark. Man is in the darkness of sin. Let's look at some verses that even certainly verify this obvious implication. For instance, 1 John 1:5. Just write the references down. Don't take time to look at them. I'll try to get there quick enough. In 1 John 1:5, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in him is what? No darkness at all. So, light and darkness are just as opposite as they can be in the spiritual realm, as black and white, as hot and cold, as north and south. And the thing that we notice here is that God is what? God is light. He has nothing to do with, in his nature, his character, anything in the realm of darkness. Aren't you glad? Praise God. Our God is light, truth. There is nothing of even a hint of darkness in him. We've already looked at it in Ephesians 5:8, the description of our pre-salvation existence. Just jot that down. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Also in Ephesians chapter 6, we notice in verse 12 these words. Paul said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the," what? "Rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Beloved, this is a very significant verse as we think about how did he designate us? What did he declare about us? He said, "You are the light of the world." And in this passage here in Ephesians 6, as Paul describes the reality of the spiritual warfare that is always going on between the sons of light, the sons of God, and whom? Those in the realm of spiritual darkness. That's part of our spiritual enemy's description. We wrestle, we fight against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now, we can't fight that battle on our own, can we? Never intended to be. That's why you keep that verse in the context where it talks about how important it is that we rest, that we put on what in Ephesians 6? The whole armor of God. Left up to you or me on our own, we're guaranteed to fail. We are no match for the four spiritual enemies that are referred to in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6. On our own. But we have been given the assurance that if we put on the whole armor of God, we can stand fast. We can win. We can be victorious. We do not have to be trampled, defeated, and destroyed. But the key is the armor of God. You see, we're talking about unseen reality here. The spiritual warfare that goes on. And our Lord said to his listeners that day, "You are the light of the world." There's a whole dark world, and there is no source of light but you, my light through you to them. Sounds like we have a pretty significant position in the mind of God and the purposes of God as far as how important is my Christian life anyway. In Ephesians 5, verse 11, Paul made reference to the unfruitful works of darkness. They're worthless. And interestingly enough, my last reference, and we could have given you many more, but I didn't want to just spend all the time documenting this darkness. But in the book of Revelation, in John's description of the future time, when here on this earth, there's going to be the beast. You've heard about him, haven't you? We hear about the mark of the beast in the future. All kinds of questions and theories and mystery about that. What does that mean? But interestingly enough, in Revelation 16:10, it tells us, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast," his
So wherever his power is going to be headquartered, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. There's this description of the kingdom of the coming beast. What's it going to be? How's it described? Full of darkness. You are the light of the world. Surely we see the need, don't we? As we look at this first point this morning, the declaration about us, God's plan and program is for His own to do what? Dispense the light. You are the light of the world. Get the light out there. That brings us to our second point. We actually now in 14b and verse 15, notice secondly, His direction to us. He has some things that He wanted to teach us. Let me give you some direction, some instruction here. The first thing He says in verse 14b, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Well, have you ever looked at that and wondered, what in the world does that have to do with the declaration, what He calls us? You are the light of the world. But the first thing that He instructs us or directs us is, having told us you are the light of the world, He said with this easily understood illustration, it is, first of all, it's impossible to hide a city that is perched on top of a hill. It is impossible to hide a city that is on the top of a hill or a mountain. In fact, you're going to be able to see that a long ways off. Now, back in the days in which our Lord was here on the earth, we know that it was quite common for groups of people, when they would move into a particular region, they wanted a hill, they wanted a mountain upon which to build their city. There were several advantages to that. Once a city was established on a hill, you have the advantage of seeing down below and getting advance warning when, for instance, an enemy is trying to approach your city. You can see them a long ways off. You have time to prepare yourselves. They would build the cities on top of the hill. Again, air conditioning was not a reality in those days. And they knew that the breezes would be blowing a lot more up there than down in a valley or something where the wind couldn't get to that. And we find that even those two reasons, it was a common practice. But as you were traveling and you were heading into a particular region, the cities were so easy to spot because they were on top of hills. And at nighttime especially, cities could be seen far off in the distance because of the impossibility that our Lord directs us to. You cannot hide a city that is set on a hill. What does this mean to us? What it means is that one who is truly born again and living a Christ-filled life will be noticed. That's what the Beatitudes were all about. All of those things, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. It gets to the point where finally it's when these things are true in your life, blessed are you, when men see those things in your life and they begin to revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. When the life of Christ is being lived, our Lord says, let me just make it very plain for you. People are going to notice you. People are going to notice you. Just like they notice a city that's perched up there on a hill. You can't hide it. When one lives as they ought, most likely there's going to be criticism. Persecution may come because the people that see the difference, they cannot deny that there is something about you. There is something different about this. They may not like it. They may resist it, and oftentimes that's why they persecute you. But you don't have to go around with a big neon sign across your chest that blinks on Christian, 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 Christian. Jesus said, a city that's on a hill, it's a no-brainer. People are going to see it. They're going to know it's there. And when Christ and the light of Christ is shining in and through us, it can't be hidden. The very enemies of our disciples in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, they took knowledge of them that they had been what? With Jesus. But our Lord, as he continues, as he gives direction to us, not only does he say that it is impossible to hide a city on the hill, Christians that are the light of the world. In verse 15, he says, he speaks of that which is illogical. He says it is illogical to light a lamp or a candle and then try to cover it up. That's not what a lamp or a candle is for. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or cover it with some type of covering. That's not why they light it. The whole purpose of lighting a source of light, whether it's a candle or whether it is the little oil and wick lamps that most likely were being referred to here before the days of wax candles, the Lord said, that's not why a man at night, he doesn't, as he sees darkness falling, he doesn't go in and light the source of light and then put something over it so no one can see it. I wonder what our Lord is trying to tell us here. The natural man, oftentimes, we have the temptation to do what with the light of Christ? We get in a room filled with people that we know are living in darkness, and maybe we work alongside of them. Maybe we have family members that you know they're dead in trespasses and sins. Quite often, what is the tendency? What's the tendency? Cover it up. Cover it up. But Jesus said how illogical that is. That is totally unreasonable. May the Spirit of God remind us that that same thing is true in the spiritual realm. He did not put the light of life in us through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, for you and me to hide it under a bushel. But the temptation is great, isn't it? May the Spirit of God remind us we were saved out of darkness. And we are to be letting our light shine. To try to hide it spiritually is just as unreasonable and illogical as the illustration in verse 15. Men don't light lamps and cover them up, but instead they put them on a candlestick or a lampstand and they set it in the center of the room so that what? It gives light unto all that are in the house. You say, but, you know, I struggle. I don't have the courage. I don't have the gifts. Not everybody is gifted the same way. And the same thing is true even in the spiritual realm. Not all Christians have the same degree of brightness. Some, by virtue of the way God has gifted them and the ministry to which He has called them, they have opportunity for their light to be like a beacon out on a lighthouse, as we put it in your bulletin this morning. They're seen often. They're in the public eye. But you know, it doesn't take much light in the darkness to make a world of difference. Have you ever been down in a cave and your guide tell you, don't be scared, but we are going to turn off the light now? And when you're down in a cave, it is so black you can't see. I tried it. It is so black you can't see anything. And you stand there and your eyes are trying to pick up on any source of light. And when you're down there and that guide is demonstrating there isn't any source of light. But then they take a match and they strike it. And in just a few seconds, your eyes are accustomed to the light. And you discover that I couldn't see my hand in front of me. This room is filled with people in here. I couldn't see them a minute ago. Just a little light is all it takes. You may not have that gift of being a lighthouse out on the point of a rocky beach, but you can be a match. And you know, the darker the darkness is, the greater the difference even a little light makes. Now, if I were to light a match here with all of this light on, it wouldn't make any difference at all to us. But if this room were total darkness, I guarantee you, you all could have seen it. So when the devil tells us, you know, you're not that important, you can't make that much, you don't do good when you try to talk to people, you stumble over your words, you get mixed up, let your light shine. That's what He saved us for. He didn't save us to put a cover over it. He saved us to be out there so that the light of our Lord can be seen.
As we think of this particular portion in Matthew that we are looking at, just by way of review, how important that we take to heart these two illustrations that our Lord has given us. It's impossible to hide a city on a hill. And believer, you may not be comfortable with it. You may even wish it weren't true, but if you love the Lord and His life is shining through you and you are walking in fellowship with Him, other people are going to see it. Period. You're the city on the hill, and it can't be hidden. Well, then I better be careful. No, that's verse 15. Don't be careful. Don't try to squelch the light. That's totally unreasonable. Let it shine so that all can see. That's why He saved us. Well, we've looked this morning at His declaration about us, the light of the world, His direction to us in 14 and 15. And we see, thirdly, His desire or His design for us in verse 16. His design for us. Let your light so shine before men. That's on the heels of how illogical or unreasonable it is to light a lamp and then put it under a covering or a bushel basket or whatever. Some pottery, crock, whatever it might be. On the heels of that, Jesus said, here's my design for you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and say what a fine, outstanding Christian he is or she is. Is that what yours says? No, it's... You let those good works be seen so that all the glory goes what direction? To our Father. It's not about making us look good. It's not about people being impressed with us. It's our Lord, our Heavenly Father. Oh, that we would come to realize that. We're so engrossed about what people think about us and how they see us and how do they perceive. It's not about us. It's about our God. Well, what is His desire or design for us? Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That needs to be our prayer every day as we get up and about and go our way into a dark world. Lord, help me remember as I go to work today, help me to remember as I go shopping today, the world is in darkness, and you have designated me as the light of the world. How can there be any good works in my life that would give glory to you, to point others to you? In Ephesians 2:10, Paul said this, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works." Oh, but I didn't think works were a part of our salvation. They're not. That's what verses 8 and 9 talk about. But, you know, a lot of people, they say, well, works has nothing to do with it. That's right. As far as our salvation by grace through faith in God. But once we're saved, guess what? God expects, He has ordained these, what? We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hey, do you think it's a good work when we try to hide the light of our testimony? You think that's one of the good works that he before ordained that we should walk in it? Oh, I don't want anybody to know that I'm a Christian. I got to be careful what I say. Remember, there's a time and a place. Remember, we're not talking about when you're being paid to work, that you're standing there talking to someone on the boss's time. Use your head. Take advantage of correct opportunities. God saved us so that these good works might be seen. To do what? Glorify our Father. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 tells us this. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to what? Maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. That's what he saved us for. And that's one of our jobs that we need to be diligent about. Lord, help me today. I want to make sure that I am maintaining the good works for your glory that you saved me for. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter said, having your conversation, your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles. You can't live like a bum or a crook, Peter says. You got to live the right kind of life before the unsaved world. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He said, remember verse 14, you're the light of the world. The city that's on the hill, it can't be hidden. People, if we are living our life as we ought, people can't help but see it. And here Peter says, they might be saying some false things about you. You just make sure that the things that they are saying about you, there isn't any truth to them. You just, if they're going to ridicule your testimony for the Lord Jesus, praise the Lord. If they're going to make fun, praise the Lord, because they are looking at your good works, and if you're doing what you ought, it's going to bring glory to your Father. Since Christ is the light, and his light shines through obedient believers, what's wrong with our world? How come it's so dark? Even when our Lord was here walking among men, he was the light of life. He was the light of the world as long as he was here, and then that light now shines through us. How come there's still such darkness? Turn with me, if you would, in closing to John chapter 3. And we look at verses 19 to 21. The answer simply is this. How come the world is still in such darkness, even though there's light?
Not everyone wants the light.
John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved what? Darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or examined. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest or clear, that they are wrought in God. There's why there is still so much darkness in this world. John said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. And so because their deeds are evil, they don't want the light. As beloved, we let our light shine to the glory of God through the power of His Spirit. And we are rejected, we are laughed at, we are told, don't talk like that to me anymore. Beloved, it's not you they are rejecting. It's our Lord. And sad to say, as John said even there, most love their darkness rather than their light. So I guess I just better quit witnessing, right? I guess I better just quit trying. I better quit passing out tracts. I better quit trying to get into a conversation. No. That's totally illogical, verse 15. Men don't light a light and cover it up. They put it out so that it can be seen. As we draw this to a close, we need to be reminded that we are the light of the world, and His design, His intention for you and for me is to let our light shine, whether they want it or not. If you're listening to me and you discover your life is still in the darkness of sin, you need to come to the Lord. I look about, and probably most everybody in this room, you know the Lord. You're children of light, but I don't know who's listening out there on the internet. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light. He is the life. And He is what you are looking for. And you can accept His finished work by faith. And for those that know Him as your own personal Savior, are you walking in the light as children of light? That's His will for us. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for this precious portion of Scripture. What an awesome responsibility it reminds us of. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of salt. Salt to stop decay. Salt to create a thirst. And today, the light of the world. Lord, if we don't get the message out, there is no other source of light for this sin-darkened world than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The world is full of religions, but there's only one Savior. Thank you that by your design you can
shine through us the light of Christ, so that as your own we can be and are designated the light of the world. Forgive us, Lord, when we hesitate. Forgive us when through fear we clam up. Help us to be bold in you, in faith, not in ourselves, but believing that you are there with us, knowing that it is your will for us to let our light shine, and realizing and understanding that you will use us, you will give us the words if we are willing. We ask your glory in this message this morning in each of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Number 646 in your books as we bring this to a close. 646. Maybe as a Christian, you say, boy, there hasn't been much light seen through my life. And I know that's not right. I'd like everybody to pray for me that I would be more willing to let my light shine so that others could see the good works and glorify our Father. Won't you just come up front? We'd like to pray for you. Maybe you're here and you'd have never come to the light for salvation. And if that's true, you come. We would be happy to show you the light in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's stand singing.